Again, good evening. Welcome to Antioch Community Church. My name is Travis Phillips, and I'm the lead pastor here. And we're glad that you are here to celebrate God with us as a family. And it's so good to serve a living God. And I always think about that when we come together to worship Him, that He is alive, that He is with us, that He is moving in our midst. And what a pleasure and what a joy it is to come together and worship Him. And not only is God alive, but He makes us to come alive. When we get in His presence, that's what He loves doing, is making us come alive. And not only you and not only me here in this place, but we believe that He is all about making people come alive to Him. Throughout this valley, we're believing for revival, that people would again come alive to who God is. They would come alive to His purposes in their life. And last week, we started our series on the book of Ephesians, and we did that by turning to Acts 19, because in Acts 19, we see Paul, who is the author of Ephesians, in Ephesus. It's a report of when he originally went there to begin a church, and he was there for 3 years, and during those 3 years, he taught and preached. He gathered the believers that were there, strengthened them, and they built a church. And that church, through the leadership of Paul, at the end of those 3 years, it says that they saw all of Asia Minor have a witness to the gospel. The gospel went out into all of Asia Minor, because Ephesus was a port city. It was a city of influence. People were coming in and out, and this message of Jesus spread throughout the entire region. And there was revival in Ephesus. We saw people getting rid of that which was not of Jesus, and it was even numbering up to the tens of millions of dollars in value, the stuff they were getting rid of so that they could wholeheartedly follow Jesus. So there was a revival, and historians tell us that revival lasted for about 40 years. And tonight we're actually going to move into the book of Ephesians. So if you want to turn there to Ephesians 1, if you have your Bible, it's about 2/3 through the New Testament. And we're actually going to move into Ephesians tonight. Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, which is simply a letter to the people of Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, about 10 years after he originally planted the church. And so as we go through this series, part of the backdrop of this series is the idea that these people that he's writing to are in the midst of revival. So part of the reason that Paul is writing is to encourage them and inspire them and instruct them in how to live out in a revival atmosphere, an atmosphere where people are alive to God, and he's encouraging them to stay in that place and to build their faith in that place, to continue to be a light to that area of the world. And so that is our backdrop. That is the context with which we come into the scripture tonight. And so we're going to look at Ephesians in chapter 1, and we are getting into the book of Ephesians, but we're actually only going to look at one sentence tonight. So we're slowly getting there. People have been giving me a hard time because last week we were only in Acts 19, and then Friday night we talked a little more about Ephesians, but the people of Ephesus, but we looked at the book of Revelation in chapter 2, where there's another letter written to these people. But we're getting there tonight. But fortunately, this one sentence is perhaps the longest sentence in Scripture. I didn't actually look that up, but what we're going to read tonight is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, okay? So it is a long sentence, and probably most of your translations have helped us out by putting in some punctuation in there so we can make sense of it. But we're going to read Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3. And as I read this, this is another picture that I want you to have in your mind. Paul is writing this letter from a Roman prison. He's in prison in Rome, and that's where he is writing this letter to the people of Ephesians. And typically, Paul has a certain form to the letters that he writes. He always starts it out by saying hello, basically, and saying grace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ, from our Father God in heaven, or something to that extent. And he'll address them like that. Almost always right after that, he will give thanks to the people or share how he's been praying for them or why he's thankful for them. And he does the same thing here. In the first two verses, he says hello and grace to you and peace to you. But he didn't get to the thanks until verse 15. And so in between the intro and the hello to the thanks in verse 15, Paul breaks form. And what he does in breaking the form of his letter is he interrupts the flow of his letter with this spontaneous worship. And we're about to read it. It was just this sentence that would never pass in any English class. And he's just erupting with thanksgiving and gratitude and worship to God. And so it wasn't even planned. It wasn't what he was sitting down to write about. And so we're going to get here into the heart of Paul and what made his heart come alive in God. And so that's what we have here, this interruption of spontaneous worship. And this is what it says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. In order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. That's a sentence. That's a mouthful. And we're going to have to go back over it. Because sometimes we get into reading our Bible and we read something like that and we are overwhelmed. It feels like one continuous sentence that we can't even digest. But tonight, we're going to have the opportunity to just go through the Word of God. And I believe that God has some specific things that he's wanting to highlight through his Word for each and every one of us here tonight. So we got to remember the context here. Paul is sitting imprisoned in Rome. And I don't believe that he is down and out or downcast. God has got him on a path, and I believe Paul sees that. But I think it's significant that in the middle of this typical form, he is interrupted with just this outburst of praise. And really, this in verse 3, he starts out using the same word three times. The version I read said, praise be to God, but that word is actually bless God. Bless God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Paul feels blessed. He feels blessed. He's sitting there in potentially a dark dungeon. I don't know what this prison cell looks like, but he's sitting there and he feels blessed. Where are you sitting tonight? What is life and the circumstances of life look like for you? And can you still say, I am blessed? I am blessed because God has blessed me with every spiritual blessing. He is just overwhelmed with blessing. So I am blessed because he's overwhelmed me with blessing. And so I bless God. I bless him because he has been so, so good to me. He is overwhelmed with worship and praise. And I want us to note the last two words in verse 3 there. It simply says, in Christ. Now this little phrase, in Christ or in him, is used over 200 times in the New Testament. So it's used very often, and a lot of those times are by Paul. He'll reference this phrase, in Christ. In this one sentence that we're looking at tonight, he actually uses it 11 times. The idea of being in Christ. Our worship flows from this idea. Paul sees himself as being in Christ. He is not in prison. He is not incarcerated. He's not in a cell. He is in Christ. It doesn't matter where he finds himself, what city, under whose rule, that doesn't matter. He recognizes that he as a man is in Christ. And because he is in Christ, that is his context. That's where he lives. That's what he believes to be true. Then he can worship. It is out of the context of knowing that we are in him, that we are in Christ, that we worship. And so this theme comes up 11 times in this verse. He just keeps referencing being in Christ, being in him. And it fuels his worship. And so we are going to come back over and over tonight to this concept of being found in Christ. Do we see ourselves there? Do we recognize it in the difficulties of life, in situations that we don't know how we're going to get out of or wherever we find ourselves? Do we recognize? Do we know the truth that we are found in Christ? And not only in Christ, but as we go through this, we also see in verse 4 that we are chosen. It says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." So we are in Christ, and a part of that is being chosen, that we have been chosen. Now, let me step back to the in Christ, because I wanted to share a story that maybe would help us with that. Our son's name, Joy and I have a son, and his name is John Wesley. Some of you have met him, and there are several reasons why we named him John Wesley. One of the reasons was that my great-grandfather's name was John Wesley Phillips, and so we wanted to name him after this man, though I had never met him. The reason we wanted to name him that was because of my grandfather. My grandfather has been a patriarch in our family, a man who is now 88 years old, who has a tender heart before Jesus, though he, on the outside, there's not much tender about him in the way that he lives and the way he pursues things, but he is tender in his heart towards Jesus. I interviewed him last year because he's 88 years old, and I wanted to just get as much as I could on camera. And so I just listed out all these questions that I wanted to ask him. And one of the questions I asked him was, "What is your favorite hymn?" He began to sing it here on camera, and just began weeping as he sang about Jesus. So a tender man. We wanted to honor him and his father, though we never knew him. His father died when he was 28 years old, and so here he is 60 years later and not been with his earthly father. Well, my grandfather had one son, that was my dad, and then my dad has two sons, me and my brother. Me and my brother had four girls, and so when John Wesley came along, my grandfather was excited. He's like, "Okay, now the Phillips name is going to get passed on another generation." So we got that. He was excited about that, and then he was so honored when we told him that we're going to name him John Wesley after his father. And he was just touched. And in the last year, I've learned more about my great-grandfather, John Wesley, because every time we're around, he begins telling us stories. He has a picture of our John Wesley up on his dresser next to his father. And everybody that comes over to his house, he says, "Come back here, I want to show you something." And he shows him the two pictures, and he's like, "Don't they look just alike?" And everybody's like, "Yes, they do. They look just alike." And so he's so proud of our son. And so it's so fun for us. And one of the things that he said, and he's been telling us a lot, but there was this one thing, and it was really more in passing that he said it, but it really stuck out to Joy and I when he said it. And he was recalling his younger days when he was in junior high and high school, and his dad was still around. And he said he was always known in this small community as Wes Phillips' son. That's Wes Phillips' son. I'd see him out on the football field or here or there, and he would hear people say, "Oh yeah, that's Wes Phillips' son." And he was talking about it and how that brought a pride to his heart, that made him proud that he was Wes Phillips' son. It gave him identity. It gave him a belonging in this family. And it just spoke to the identity and the affirmation that we were all created to have. And this idea of being in Christ is that identity, that we are in the family. He has given us his name. He has given us his name. He said, you are mine. you are mine, you are in the family, and nothing can separate you from the family, nothing can pull you away from the family, because it's not of your doing, it's of my doing. So you can't be pulled away, you can't be separated and taken away, because I've done this, I've spoken this, you're in the family. And so God wants us to know that in him we have a place of belonging. And it is out of the place of belonging that we worship, because we were meant to belong. And so when we find a father who says, you belong just as you are, then we worship. And we say, this is where I was created to be. This is who I was created to be. I am free to love, to worship, and to live. So Paul wants us to know that we belong in Christ. And beyond that, we are chosen. He has chosen us. He has chosen us to belong to the family. I love Psalm 139, verse 13. Not only are we chosen, but we have been formed and fashioned. It says, for you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You've been formed. You have been fashioned by God for himself so that you could know him. We were created in his image. And so if you were alive and you were breathing today, you are chosen by God. You have been formed and fashioned, knit together for him, for relationship with him. You are chosen, and it's so good. You're not the last one chosen. You're not the kid in the kickball game that gets left out because you weren't chosen, because you always miss. You're chosen. You are chosen by God, and you from the very beginning, you are not only chosen, but you are loved, you are cared for, you are wanted. You are desired, you are pursued, you are chosen. And God loves who you are, and he is calling each and every one of us to himself. It goes on and says, not only are we chosen, but it says, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. So not only are we chosen, but we are destined to be his sons and daughters. That's what's on God's heart. These people, the destiny that I speak over them is son and daughter. That they will come to sonship, that they would be known as my daughters. And that's the destiny that I speak over them. That's what they've been created for. That's why I've chosen them, so that they would come and be a part of this family, to be sons and daughters. And God adopts us into the family in that way. That is what his heart is. He has the heart of adoption. And in Psalm 27, verse 10, David, the great king of Israel, picks up on this. And he knows this in his insides. He says, though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. He will pull me in. Though those who are closest to me might betray me, and when people that are closest are to me let me down, because it will happen because of the imperfection of each and every one of us. We're going to let people down. But no matter what happens, God takes us up. He pulls us in. It's who he is. We've had many friends who have gone through the adoption process and have adopted wonderful children that they've brought into their families to be their own. Some of them have adopted specifically out of the foster care system. And some of the stories we have heard have been really difficult because of the detachment issues that these children face, especially if they're a little older, even 3, 4, 5, that they face these detachment issues that people have come and gone in their lives, and it's really difficult to receive love. It's really difficult to receive adoption. And some of us find ourselves in that place at times. We find ourselves refusing God's love. We find ourselves really hesitant to accept that he would want us in the family, that he would have a plan and a purpose for our lives, though we've done so much to dishonor him, or so many things that we feel like has devalued our lives. But God says, no, I call you into adoption. And one of the things that these families are often trained to do they're trained to use different tools. And one of the things they'll do is they'll sit down with this 3, 4, 5-year-old child, and they'll hold this child in their lap. And they'll begin to say, I love you. To just say, I love you. And often this child, if they're suffering from the detachment issues, they will begin to have outbursts against what the new parent is saying. And they will kick and scream at times and say, no, you don't love me. I hate you. I want to leave. You don't like me. And they will throw a fit. And what the new parent is supposed to do is to hold them lovingly and yet firmly in their laps so that they can't get away. And they'll just sit there. And these sessions will go up to an hour, and they'll just say, no, I love you. There is nothing that you can say or do that will ever make me leave you. I will always love you. It doesn't matter what you do, I will be here for you. I'm not going anywhere. Even if you want me to, even if you hate me, I am going to be here with you. I love you. I will always love you. And they say at the very best that it will take one of those full hour-long sessions for a child to finally just crumple and receive love and to begin to receive adoption. But oftentimes they have to go 10, 15, 20 of these sessions just working through receiving the love, receiving the adoption into a family. And that's what God does. He comes over and over again. And in his great love, he holds us and says, no, I love you. I have chosen you. You are destined to be a part of this family. It is where you belong. You have a place here. You belong here with us. And that is a picture of being in him. He goes on, Paul does, in verse 6, and really verses 6 through 8, and he begins to talk about then, if we are destined to be sons and daughters, he says, it is to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. It's in him that we have redemption. It's in him that we have forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished upon us. It is by his grace that we come in. It is a testimony to his grace that he has destined us to be adopted as sons and daughters. It is a testament to his great and unfathomable grace that he gives us that which we don't deserve. He goes above and beyond what we could ever imagine or hope for. That's the places that God takes us into. Places of freedom, places of hope that we never thought we would ever experience. But we find it in him. In him. And this grace is not simply given to us in measure. This grace, it says, is lavishly poured out on us. It's lavishly, kind of without limit, excessively poured out. He wants us to know his great grace. And his grace is not something that you come into here tonight and you attempt to earn. It's not something that you leave here saying, okay, I've got to get better, and then I'll come back, and I'll be ready to receive his grace. His grace is something that you simply receive. It's not something you earn. Grace, by very definition, is something that you don't deserve. It's what grace is. And so he comes, and he gives you his grace, his forgiveness of sin, and his redemption. Your life is redeemed. It is valuable. It is worth something. Paul goes on. He just keeps going. And he says, not only does he lavish his grace upon us, but he makes known to us his plans and purposes in the world. Look at me. Look at verse 9 with me. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. So not only is he saying, yeah, come and be with me, come and be a part of the family. He says, and you have a role to play. You're not just sitting off in the corner. You're not some distant cousin-in-law. You are right here in the mix. And you know the mysteries of the kingdom. Things that people have longed to know. You're going to know God's heart, his purposes, his motives. That's the place he draws you into. That's the place he asks us, he beckons us to come. We get to be on the inside with God's plans and his purposes in the earth. So he doesn't just stop with us simply being in, but he draws us into the plans and purposes to see the world changed. Finally, in verse 11, it says, in him we are also chosen, which it said that before, but this time it says we are chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in the conformity with the purpose of his will. So we've been chosen by a sovereign God. We'll try to shorten this a little bit. We've been chosen by a sovereign God in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, so we've been chosen in order that we might be for the praise of his glory. So the first time we looked at chosen, we were chosen just to be his. Just to be his. To be like him. And he chooses us just because he longs to be with us. And then it goes beyond that, and he's chosen us so that we will be a people for the praise of his glory. A people that give him glory. That our lives will be so transformed by this sovereign living God that we will be a testimony to his glory and his goodness because our lives have been so radically transformed. This is the truth of who God is. This is the truth of what we receive in Christ, that we are blessed. He has absolutely blessed us. He has chosen us. He has destined us to be sons and daughters. He has lavishly poured out his grace upon us. He has made known his plans and his mysteries to us. And he's called us to be a people for his glory. And so God invites us in. That's the truth of what he's inviting us into. And it's beautiful. It is a beautiful truth. But here's where we turn the corner. Here's where we turn the corner. Because truth is good. And we need to hear truth. We need to know truth. But it is not simply knowing truth or hearing truth that is the make or break of life. It's not simply mentally assenting to truth or to particular knowledge that is the make or break for life. But more accurately, it is the response to truth that is the make or break of life. Too often we sit here and we receive truth and we hear the truth of God's word, but there is no response. It's simply assenting to, oh, yes, that is true. That is true. That is good. I'm glad I know that. But the make or break of life is found in the response to the truth that we hear. And that's where Paul moves in verse 13. So he's been talking about how he's been using the word we have been chosen, we. And now he turns to his audience and he says, And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, when you believed, you were marked in him. All right, and we're going to pick it up in a second. So he says again, you've heard the truth, and you were included in Christ when you heard this truth, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. And when you believed, you were marked in him. When you responded to the truth, you are now marked in him. When we respond to the truth of God blessing us and choosing us and destining us to be sons and daughters and having plans and purposes for our life, when we respond to that, By receiving Jesus, by saying, yes, I want to come into the family of God. I want to worship him as Lord and Savior. It is in that place that we are then marked as being in him. It is the response to truth. And there are truths that have been spoken tonight through the word of God that we need to respond to tonight. That we need to fully be given to tonight in our response, in our heart response, in life change. Because it is the response to the truth of the word of God that is the make or break of life. It says, when you believe, you were marked in him with a seal. And that seal is the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And so he gives us his Spirit. When we are found in him, he sees fit to give us himself. God says, let me give you my Spirit, and that will mark you. That will mark you as being a man or a woman who is in me. And so we trade what marked us before, and there's so many things that have marked us, that have identified who we are. And now we trade that in and say, God, we want to be found in you. We want to be marked with the seal, and we want that to be your Spirit, God. We want the Holy Spirit to mark our lives. We want the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. We want those things, the fruitfulness of the Spirit, to mark our lives because we are found in you. And so, God, tonight, we want to be responders to your truth. We want to respond to the ways that you have blessed us. We want to respond to the ways that you have chosen us, to the ways that you have destined us to be sons and daughters. And we first, God, just say thank you. We are blessed because of who you are. Because you are a God who loves to bless. We say thank you that despite our sin, despite rebellion, despite our arrogance, you've looked down with love and you've chosen us. And you've known us, you've formed and you've fashioned us in our mother's womb. You've created us to know you. And so we just say thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you have lavished your grace upon us. I believe there's many here tonight that need to respond to this thought that God has destined you to be a son or a daughter. He's given you identity. It's not an identity that we just up and change. We are destined to be a son. We are destined to be a daughter of God. And when God talks about destiny, he talks about being destined or predestined, I just want to speak into that, because often I think we think of destiny and we're like, oh, well, we can't really change that. There's no bearing on that. But when God speaks of how he destined things or how he promises things, There is a place in the promise of God that we have to choose. We have to respond to the truth that yes, that's what God has destined us out of his love. He knows you. He has formed and fashioned you. He wants relationship. But in that, we don't just say, okay, great, one day I'll be there. No, we respond to the truth. And we choose. We believe. We believe, and then we are marked as being in Him. So we need to respond tonight to this thought of being in Him. And I want to read just this one final verse that has really been a significant verse in my life. And it's the same guy who's writing. It's a different letter. It's from the book of Philippians, but it's the same man, Paul, that's writing it. And he's talking about the experience that he had when he gave his life to Jesus. When he said, I want to be in Him. And we pick up, and in Philippians 3, verse 8, and he says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of His surpassing worth, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. I consider everything else a loss. I consider it garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I'm just moved by that. In that I hear a man who has come alive to God. A man who is saying, there is nothing else that compares. Not only does it not compare, but it looks like garbage compared to knowing Jesus and being found in Him, in this place of adoption as a son or daughter. Nothing else even remotely compares to the life that is found in that place. And then he brings us into his world, because the story of Paul's life is that for years he tried to earn his way through keeping the law, through keeping the commandments, through doing everything just right. And it killed him on the inside. He said, but now, being found in Him, I don't have to have a righteousness that I produce on my own. It is a righteousness, a right standing with God that comes from Him. He has initiated, He has pursued, He has chosen, He has lavishly poured out grace. So we want to respond to the truth of how God draws us in to Himself. We really felt like the way that God would have us respond tonight was specifically through taking communion together. Communion is something that can become a routine, but communion is extremely significant. When we take communion together as a church family, it is saying we identify with Jesus. What we are declaring is that we are in Him. We are remembering that this is His body that was broken and His blood that was shed for us. But for the church, when they took communion, for the early church, it was them identifying with Christ. It was them separating themselves and saying, we are found in Him. We identify with Him. And so tonight, in just a moment, when we take the time to come forward and take communion, what I want you to do is just respond in your heart to Jesus, to His pursuit of you, to the fact that you have a Father in heaven that has chosen you. And as we take this cup of grape juice and take this cracker, what we are doing is saying, Jesus, I want to be found in you. And this is a symbol of it, but this is significant. I'm not taking this communion lightly, but I'm identifying with you. I'm saying, I want to be found in you. So let's stand together. And as the band begins to lead us in worship, I'm going to invite you to just come forward and take your communion elements and then take it back to your seat. And how we're going to do that is we're going to start at the front rows. And each row is going to file out to your right. And then you're going to come forward and get communion and then go back down the left side of your row and file back in your row. When you get back to your seat, you can remain standing, you can sit down. If you don't want to go back to your seat, you can find a place on the side just to get alone with God. But I want you to do business with God. It is a time to respond to God's great pursuit of us. So God, as we take communion, we just invite your holy presence. We just bless these communion elements, though it is just grape juice and some crackers. God, we bless it. And as we take it, we take it with a covenant, with a commitment, saying, God, we want to be found in you. We want to respond to a greater degree tonight to being yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You begin coming forward, and we'll take the elements together after everyone has them.